This morning. Where did Dave and Edie go? Oh, man, I'm used to guys over here, yeah. It's just good to see Dave and Edie's faces back from Florida. Good to see you. Yes, thank you. How many weeks have you been on? You've gone like before Christmas, right? 3 months. That's really rough. We all feel a great deal of empathy for Dave and Edie, right, being in Florida for 3 months. And Sarah and Christian, good to see your faces live and in person. And Sarah's probably really glad that she's here today because I always forget to send, I try to remind her whenever I know we're doing communion. So usually like 11:30 at night on Saturday night, I'm texting her when it's too late to do anything. Hey, by the way, don't forget, we have communion tomorrow. So I don't know what you guys usually have for communion, probably Pop-Tarts and water or whatever. Whatever, it works. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. I told you guys before, I just appreciate who you guys are. I get to be with a lot of pastors. I appreciate your guys' hearts. I just feel, you know, sometimes you ever felt just, you can't even explain it, you just feel a love that you know is beyond yourself. It's a love that's beyond yours. I just feel the love of Christ for you guys. I appreciate so much who you guys are. And it's just my honor, humble honor just to be able to share with you guys this morning. So thank you. I love you guys. So when Don and I were in Israel, back at the end of January, we drove through the city of Cana. It's too bad. Is Dina here today? Dina has been like right on target. Dina asked me a couple weeks ago, she's the one that asked the question, well, what's the definition for glory? So we spent a lot of time the last 2 weeks looking at that. And then last Sunday, she asked me a question about Cana. And I didn't even think about it until this morning. And I realized, man, Dina asked me that this morning. And here, one of the main things we're talking about is what Jesus did in Cana. So when Don and I were in Israel, we drove through the city of Cana, but we didn't stop in Cana. 15 years ago, we did. But we didn't stop this time. But Cana is the site of that first miracle that Jesus does. It's the first miracle that we see him do when he turns the water into wine. Now, the emphasis of that story is always on the miracle, which is really cool. It is cool to turn water into wine. But what gets lost a lot of times with that story is the symbolism of what that miracle actually means. So for us, that first miracle of Jesus, for us as we're looking at it now, looking at it where we live and looking back at it, that first miracle of Jesus is his declaration of what he did for us and what he will do through us, we who are his born-again believers, the born-again believers in him. And then I was thinking about that being the first. So Cana, the site of the first miracle. And I thought, I wonder what the last miracle is that Jesus did. And so I went and I found the last miracle that he did, which is also in the book of John. And the awesome thing is both the first miracle and the last miracle, they both have to do with who we are in Jesus Christ and what he wants us to be, what he wants us to become. Now, this week, I'm not going to have time to look at both of those, so we'll look at the last miracle next week. But this week, let's look at the first miracle of Jesus. So we're going to read from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, 1 through 11. I guess I should have pulled that out of my Bible. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, And when the guests have drunk, then the inferior. When the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So let's get a little background on what's taking place before this miracle, because there's a lot of things that happen boom, boom, boom right before this. So Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. Immediately after that, the Holy Spirit sends Jesus into the wilderness where he fasts 40 days and resists, withstands against the temptations of Satan. The very next thing that we see after that is Jesus in Cana at the wedding feast where he and the disciples are guests. That's the very next thing that we see take place. Now, in verse number 11, which we just read, in verse number 11, it makes it clear that this, the first miracle, was so that his glory would be manifested. Now, we've spent the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the definition for what the glory of God is. Look back in your notes. I don't have time to go through it today. But this first miracle is so, it's to clearly set the manifestation of his glory. So how is Jesus' glory manifested? Well, as we're going to see, the glory of Jesus is manifested through you. It is his intention that his glory shines forth out of each one of us. So this first miracle of Jesus, the Hebrew word for first in verse number 11, the Hebrew word for first actually means in part, which is kind of cool, it means cornerstone. Cornerstone is that stone that is placed in a formal ceremony. It is placed and positioned. And it is the foundation, the cornerstone is the foundation for what is to come. So this very first miracle of Jesus, this is his ceremonial setting of the first stone. It's the cornerstone of his ministry. And as we're going to see, his ministry is in us. As we're going to see, this first stone, this cornerstone, this foundation, as we're going to see, this all has to do with you. Now, for those of you that were here, if you remember this, this is about a year and a half ago. It was at the first anniversary of City on the Hill Teaching Center. I gave a message that was about cornerstones and capstones, which, by the way, out of the like 130-some messages that I've given so far, that's like in the top 10. I love that message, just so you know. But if you would remember and go back, one of the things that we learned, which is paramount for us to understand here, cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. That means everything is built upon him. Cornerstone is the foundation. But Jesus is also the capstone. The capstone is the head of the structure. The capstone is that which is above, and it holds everything else in place, and it holds it all together. The capstone is the crowning achievement. We are the stones in between. So you have the foundation, which is Jesus. You have the capstone, which is Jesus. We are the stones in between. We are the living stones that his word says he is building into a spiritual house. Let's look at this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember that verse and remember that we are the living stones, because that's going to become relevant here in just a couple of minutes. But let's get back to that first miracle of Jesus at Cana. That first miracle, that turning the water to the wine, this is about you. That first miracle is a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus is making for our salvation. This first miracle is a picture of all that. So it's really appropriate that this first miracle takes place at a wedding, because this represents our relationship to Jesus Christ, with Jesus being the bridegroom and we as the body being the groom. This is the cornerstone of his ministry, and it has to do with us. So you guys know it. Just always edit in whatever it is that I say wrong that you knew was right. Just edit it in there. Yes, we are the bride. I was a groom, but we are the bride. All right, so let's look at verse number 3. Skip down to verse number 3 from John 2. It says, "And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Now again, as we're going through these verses, remember, this is a picture of us, of the sacrificial work of Jesus. His first miracle has to do with the salvation of us. It doesn't look like it, but when you see all that's represented. So in this verse, third verse, it says, "And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" This verse, as simple as it is, this verse is amazing to me. Here is Jesus' mother, and she says to Jesus, "There is no more wine." Now, let's just think about this for a second. What does wine symbolize? Wine symbolizes the blood of Jesus. Wine symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was shed for us and shed for our sins. That's what the blood symbolizes, right? So when we accept the work of Jesus, the sacrificial work of Jesus, when we accept what His blood did, it gives us a place once again. It puts us in right standing. It puts us once again in the place of being in right relationship with the Father once more. This is why we say we have the wine of communion. It is so that we always remember His sacrifice. It's so that we remember His blood. So think about this, talking about communion. Think about the communion. Now think about the symbolism of what is being said here and what is being done. Mary says, "There is no more wine." There is no communion. Man had communion with God in the garden, but sin created that veil of separation between God and man. There is no wine. There is no communion. That is the state of man with God up until the time of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. Now Mary knows. Mary's the only one who knows who Jesus is. She doesn't even fully understand it. But she knows who Jesus is. She had the angel Gabriel expressed to her before Jesus was conceived in her womb. The angel Gabriel expressed to her who Jesus was. This is confirmed to her by her own cousin Elizabeth, who, when seeing Mary come, calls the unborn Christ child in her womb, "My Lord." She has the testimony of all of those shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. All those shepherds who come and give witness of the glory of God that shined around them in their fields, announcing His birth. Her husband Joseph was told that Jesus would be the one who saved His people from their sins. Mary understands. Mary knows who Jesus is. At some level, now think about this verse we just read. At some level, Mary understands. She doesn't understand it all by a long shot, but at some level, she understands that Jesus is the Savior for mankind. So when Mary says to Jesus, when she says there is no more wine, whether she fully understands it or not, which I'm sure she doesn't fully understand, what she is saying, she's making the invitation for Jesus to begin His ministry of restoring communion between God and man through His blood. Now again, she doesn't understand the passion this is going to require from her son. But this is what's being said. Now, with that understanding, does that make sense? Y'all sure? With that understanding in mind, let's look at verse number 4. Verse 4 says, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" Well, now that response, if we understand what verse 3 is about, now that response by Jesus makes some sense. That never made sense to me before. Because you'd always think, if this is talking about, if this response is to the question of, you know, turning water into wine, if this is nothing more than His response to Mary's request to create some wine because there's goblets that are empty at the wedding, if that's all that it means, it doesn't make any sense. Because it appears that Jesus says no to her, but then He goes ahead and does it anyway. And that never made any sense. But if we understand that this is talking about something more at a spiritual level, even though Mary doesn't fully understand it, at a spiritual level, this is talking about more than just turning water into wine for the guests. This is talking about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now it makes sense. Jesus is saying, my hour has not yet come to redeem mankind. No, it hasn't. He still has 3+ years of ministry to do. This miracle is just the beginning. It's the very beginning of his ministry to bring redemption unto man. This is just the start of it. Mary, at some level, understands that her son has a role in the redemption of mankind. But she can't even begin to understand. She doesn't know the extent of what's going to be demanded. And she doesn't understand the timing of it. But if we can understand those concepts of what's being said in verse 3 and then the response in verse 4, then we can kind of understand why Mary says in verse number 5 to the servants, whatever he says, do it. It all makes sense. Let's look at verse number 6. Verse 6 says, now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Please note that the Bible is really specific here. Really very specific. These are not just any kind of jars, and I am calling them jars. In many versions, it does say jars. Water pots means jars. The Bible's really specific. These are not just any kind of jars. Specific. They're stone jars. We just saw a few moments ago that we are the living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. These stones in this first miracle of Jesus Christ, these jars of stone represent us. The first miracle that Jesus does, the manifestation of his glory, has to do with us, has to do with you and I and what he does through salvation. Jars are the containers of supernatural power in the Bible. Jars are the containers of supernatural power. Think about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. She had the jar of flour and the jug of oil that never ran out. The jar is the container of supernatural power. If you look at Elijah with the widow of the prophet, the oil supernaturally flows into her jars. And the oil continues to flow until there's no more jars. The jars are the containers of supernatural power, the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. We, you and I, we are. The jars of verse 6 represent us. Those who have accepted, who have received the redemption of Jesus Christ. We are those jars of stone. We are the vessels into which Jesus is pouring out his first miracle. He's pouring it into jars of stone. He's pouring his first miracle into us. We're the jars. We're the vessels that contain his glory. Think about that. You are the vessel that contains his glory. Now, with that in mind, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7, and then skip down to verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7 and 10. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Doesn't this sound like a whole lot of things we've been talking about just in the last 7 weeks? It all just builds. Verse number 7. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Go down to verse number 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Jesus' first miracle is with the water jars, the jars of water, jars that are made of stone. These are the earthen vessels carrying about in this body his death, so that his life may also be manifested through us. This is talking about the power. This is talking about what Jesus has done in us, what is contained in us as these jars of stone. This is talking about what is in us, the glory of God. This is talking about the power of God that is in us, that He wants to have poured out of us all the time unto the world around us. This is the first miracle that Jesus did, and it has to do with us. Now, this also made me stop and consider this question. What were the jars of stone in Cana? What were they to be used for? What was their intention? We're looking at what Jesus did. But what were the jars of stone in Cana? What were they to be used for? They were to be used to hold ceremonial water for the Jewish custom of purification. These jars were to be used to hold the water of tradition, that which is of the flesh. That was what they were intended for. But this is Jesus' first miracle. This is changing something. This is bringing something different. Remember that John's baptisms, he didn't do the baptisms in the traditional ritual baths. He did them in the flowing water. These jars of stone in Cana, these are empty vessels. These are the vessels of man who need a redeemer. These are empty vessels. They're not yet filled with water. These are empty vessels that will either be filled with the things of the flesh, with the things of man, or be filled with the things of Jesus Christ, be filled with the living waters. These vessels here in Cana are about to be filled with the living water. We have that living water inside of us. That living water is inside of us. And so the supernatural power, it comes with that supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that flows through these earthen vessels. This is the first miracle that Jesus does. This is the first thing that we see Him do, and it has to do with us. Verse number 7. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. So these water pots, these jars, these vessels are empty. They're not filled with any water as of yet. Jesus says to the servants, "Fill the jars with water up to the brim." Now again, if you remember, a number of weeks ago, we were looking at John chapter 4. And in that story in John chapter 4, we see Jesus, when Jesus is with the Samaritan woman at the well. And He talks to the Samaritan woman at the well about the living water. So let's look at that. John chapter 4, verse number 14. You guys are going to get paper cuts today because I actually took two verses out. I actually had two more verses in here. I think there's like 12. So John 4:14 says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." We are the stone jars filled to the brim with living water. Now the water that was in those jars was turned into wine. Wine represents the blood of Jesus. We are those stone jars filled to the brim with living water, transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ into living stones that He is building into a spiritual house. This is who we are. Verse number 8. "And He said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it." When did the miracle of the water turning into wine actually happen? Jesus told the servants to go draw water out of the jars. The miracle took place when the water was drawn out. You and I are the stone jars. You and I are the vessels. We're the containers. When we allow what is in us to be poured out of us, that's when the supernatural starts to flow. Again, remember, we've talked about this a couple weeks ago. Remember back, we were talking about when Don and I were in Israel, and I showed you the picture. We were in Israel, and they were taking us to the source of the Jordan River. And I'm thinking, this is going to be great. What a great thing this is going to be to see the source of the Jordan River. I'm expecting this great big thing. And we're walking through this very difficult pathway over all these rocks. Twice we crossed over the Jordan River, and it's flowing, it's raging really strongly. We walk, I don't know how far. We finally get to the source of the Jordan River. And it's like 2 feet deep. It's a spring. It's a spring that bubbles up from underground. And what you can see in the spring is like no deeper than 2 feet. You can see all the rocks underneath it. There was 46 of us there. If we'd have held hands, we could have circled around the source of the Jordan River. This is the source. And if you remember, that is, our source is not the well. That's man-made. That's what those empty jars could have been. Our source is not the well, man-made, the flesh. Our source is the spring. It's the living water. And then if you remember, from that very spring, that's where the Jordan River starts. 50% or more of the Jordan River is from that spring. And within just less than a mile, we can see it raging pretty strongly. Twice we crossed over the Jordan River. So we get the water. Our water is from the source, from the spring. And when we get the water from the spring, it then flows through us. The Holy Spirit then flows through us like a river. This is where we get our water from. When we allow the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to be poured out of us, the supernatural happens. That's when we see the supernatural taking place. Verses 9 and 10. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This is Jesus's first miracle, and it has to do with what he is doing. It's the work that he is doing in us. It is his sacrifice. It is his blood sacrifice. The sacrifice of his blood that makes us vessels that he can be poured, stone jar vessels. We become stone jar vessels that he can be poured out of with power. And when he is poured out of us with power, that's when the world can start to taste the good of Jesus Christ. That's when the world tastes the good wine, the love and the sacrifice of Jesus for them. It comes through these jars. It is his glory manifested in us in these jars. Explain.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, and I think those things all tie together. In fact, if you guys would take the time and read through these 11 verses on your own, what Jim just said, let's say I hadn't even thought about that. But there's things that I passed over. I mean, there's things that I'd like to share with you, but I don't even fully understand them yet. You know, when it says in verse number 6, I saw like three things there that I'm still, I asked the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? When it says, if you remember in verse 6, I even said to you guys, take note that this is, the Bible is very specific, and it said stone jars. If you notice in that verse, it also said that there was 6 water pots. Very specific. As I told you before, there's no wasted words in the Bible. Every word is there for a purpose and has a meaning. And I asked the Holy Spirit, what is the purpose of those 6 jars? Why 6 jars? I don't fully understand it yet, but what the Holy Spirit told me, I know it has to do with the Sabbath. And it has to do with the Sabbath rest. I know it ties to Hebrews 3 and 4. I'm just not quite sure how it all ties in. But I know it has to do with that. So my point is, if you receive things, when I share the word, go home and read those verses yourself. Let the Holy Spirit show you things, just like Jim said, because there are things that the Holy Spirit will show to you that I didn't see, he didn't show me, or I just haven't figured out yet myself. But he will show you things that are personal and will speak exactly to you and to what your need is as well. So verses 9 and 10. So this is Jesus think I said all that. Yes. All right, so that's the good wine. That then becomes the good wine, and this is who you and I are in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this. I'm going to say it twice so that it has some impact. If you forget everything else that I said, don't forget everything else that I said. But if you forget everything else that I said, let this resonate in your hearts and in your minds. Fulfillment in this life will always be elusive until I make it my priority to be His chosen vessel poured out to the world. Do you feel like you're lacking fulfillment in life? Fulfillment in this life will always be elusive till I make it my priority to be His chosen vessel poured out unto this world. Now, a lot of times we stop ourselves because we think to ourselves, I'm not a usable vessel. There's a lot of times that we think that we're unworthy to be used, or we're disqualified to be used because we know our past, because we know our minds, we know our thoughts, we know who we are, and we think that we are unusable vessels. Listen to me. You are the new wine of Jesus. Jesus' first miracle is turning the water into wine. Stone jars that contain the water of life that He transforms by the shedding of His blood. You are. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how you failed. It doesn't matter how much time you've wasted. You are the new wine of Jesus. Now listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. This is Isaiah chapter 65, verse number 8. You are the new wine of Jesus. Isaiah 65, 8 says, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. What's a cluster? I mean, if you ever look at, I mean, it's everything. You see, and you go to the grocery store, you get a cluster of grapes. Okay, that's not the cluster that you see on the vine. On the vine, you have that big cluster of grapes, and you have the stems, and you have twigs. I actually showed some pictures I was going to show you. Everything is in the cluster. So as we read about the cluster, think about everything that is in. Like you take it right off the vine, it is that whole, everything is the cluster. The Lord says, or thus says the Lord, as the new wine, you, is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I will not destroy all of them. This is what the Lord is saying here. The Lord is saying that in the making of the new wine of you, He's going to use the entire cluster of you. Even though there might be some bad grapes in that cluster of you, the Lord is not going to throw out the entire cluster of you. Jesus uses the entire cluster of you and your life. If you think that you are not worthy, or if you think that you are disqualified, no, you are the new wine. And God uses every part of the cluster of you to make that new wine. The Lord uses the whole cluster to make the new wine of you. That means He takes the good grapes, the bad grapes. I had some pictures I was going to show you. They were just too disgusting. There are pictures of grape clusters in vineyards. I mean, the mold looked nasty. There was infestations of worms. They were brown and shriveled. They were just nasty looking. Nasty looking. We can picture those beautiful clusters, you know, that they always photograph. There's a lot of clusters that are not so pretty looking because they're terrible. The Lord uses the whole cluster. Jesus uses the entire cluster of you to make the new wine of you, that He is going to pour out of you as that earthen vessel, that He pours out of you with power so that the world can taste the goodness of the new wine, the goodness of Jesus Christ. So God uses, Jesus uses the good grapes, He uses the bad grapes, He uses the stems, He uses the dirt, He uses the twigs, He uses the mold, He uses the infestations, the worms that I saw in those pictures. It all goes into the press. You and I see the rottenness that is the result of the decisions and choices that we make in our lives. We see the result of that and we say we're unusable. Jesus uses all of that if we give it over to Him. If we will give it to Him, He uses all of that to make the new wine of you. In these vessels, these earthen vessels, these jars, this is what Jesus will do. Let's look at that verse again. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. The word blessing there, that word blessing actually means God's favor. So God's favor is on you, so that even the bad parts of the cluster of you are still usable and valuable because of God's favor on you. You also see the phrase there that says, so will I do. So will I do is an action phrase. It is talking about a goal that is going to be achieved. It is, quote unquote, a process of construction. When Jesus is making the new wine of you, Jesus uses your failures and your faults, if you will give them over to Him, to make the new wine of you, that He can be poured out of you, that He can be poured out of you, and so that the world will taste, be able to taste all that Jesus Christ is, the best of Jesus Christ, which, believe it or not, is His glory. Manifested in you, earthen vessels, jars of clay. The wine at the wedding in Cana, it represents the work that Jesus has done in you. That work of salvation. That work that makes you and I jars of stone. Jars of stone filled with living water. That can be poured out so He can be poured out of us with power so that the world can taste the good of Jesus Christ. This is the new wine that He is making from the whole cluster of who you are. This is what Jesus is doing through you and I. This is that first miracle in Cana. This is, as verse 11 says, for the manifestation of His glory. So next week, we'll look at the last miracle. This is the first miracle of Jesus. It has to do with who we are, what He's done for us and who we are. The last miracle of Jesus also in John, the last miracle also talks to us about who we are and what He intends to do with us. It's awesome that the first and the last miracles tie together so uniquely and so powerfully as only Jesus could do it. Jesus, we thank You. Thank You for what You are done. As we walked in here today, we have in the last 24 hours, the last week, we've become aware of our own faults, our own weaknesses. We've thought about the things. And it's easy for the enemy to tell us that we're not usable. But You, in that first miracle, You represented to us who You are, what You've done for us. You've shown us that we were those empty vessels, but we are now those vessels filled with Your living water that by Your blood have been turned into that new wine. Not because of us, but it's because of who You are. We desire that new wine is poured out of us unto the world. That when we walk through the world, this week, even today, when we walk through the world tastes the best, which is You, Your love and Your sacrifice for them. So we thank You and praise You for that. It's in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, Donna had said that she wanted to do communion this week well before I knew what we were talking about, but boy, that ties in well with communion. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray over the bread. Then I'm going to ask you guys to come up, just come up, grab a cup, take a piece of bread, go back, sit down, we'll wait till everybody is served, and then we'll partake together. So on that last night, this is the body of Jesus Christ. When he was with his disciples, he broke the bread and he gave thanks. Jesus, we thank you for your body which is broken for us. We thank you that we are those vessels. We're not empty vessels. We are vessels filled with your living water. We thank you for what you've done for us. Your body broken, your blood shed. We do this in remembrance of you. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.